So good. A heart response is the title of our message this morning. We're in Genesis. It is Palm Sunday. We will touch on things there. We're going to go and reflect back to Mark, where we had been as a church family. But I tell you about a young man. This young man stood by his car. I know specifically the kind of car it was. It was called a Malibu Concord. Anybody know what those are? Station wagon. It was called the War Wagon. This Malibu Concord, as this young man stood by it, he contemplated, do I drive it to the East Coast? Or do I drive it to L.A.? Or do I go to the Bay Area? He had to make a decision. And so that contemplation was the next 400 miles. And in an instant, he wondered, should I listen to the voices around me? And there are voices around him. They were telling him different things. Or should I follow what God was doing, what God was leading in, and the door that was open there? He was nervous, and he took the wheel, and he drove to college. Little did he know the choice that he made, that his heart would grow, and God would grow his heart. And that the guy was in the midst of directing his path. That same young man stood up on a hill in a park looking over the city a little bit, and later on had a conversation with a dear adult man that he respected, and he kind of was asking that question once again. And that man, a saint of the Lord, walked with God, knew God, had a relationship with God, said, nah, God's got you right where he wants you. I said, wow, thanks for reaffirming that. So we all have choices to make. Each choice carries consequences. And so the wrong choice can ruin a person's life. You know, this one author has this book called Ruin Your Life by 40. You know, I think you could easily ruin your life. You know, a wrong choice never considers, I believe, it never considers God's plan. And so a wrong choice takes God out of the equation. And a wrong choice denies life his way. That is God's way. It's her own way or his own way. And so the right choice has a ripple effect. If you ever thrown a stone into a lake and you see it, and it creates a ripple effect. From generation to generation to come, we can have a ripple effect. It's where you let him write your story and ask for wisdom and direction. It's devoting your heart and your time and to him and to God and God alone. In the end, each choice has a cause and effect, really. So we see a great example of this in Genesis chapter 4. And so we're going to be there, and we're going to travel through there. We're going to jump over to Mark later on. But as the tragedy of Cain, you know the two brothers, right? You know that story, a familiar story, Cain and Abel. As Cain's choice unfolds, we see some things here. First, God's always looking at the heart of mankind. How's the heart doing? Where's the heart at? Where's it coming from? Second, God always keeps his promise. That's the exciting thing about the message, really. We'll see the heart choice, but we're going to see about God following through and being that faithful God, keeping his promises. And he fulfills them because he loves you. He fulfills them because he loves you. And the question you might ask is this: what will I do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ? It's Palm Sunday, right? What will I do with the person, the work of Jesus Christ? Will I trust that work? Will I trust what God has done is perfect, right, and correct? Will I give him my whole heart? Or will I keep things back? Or will I choose the path of Cain? I caution. Not a good path. Why do I need to trust and walk by faith? Well, that's what we're called to do. Walk by faith. If you remember a few weeks ago in our study of Genesis, and those that are joining us new, welcome. I'll try to paint the bigger pictures. We saw that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the backdrop. And so he gave them simple instructions, and one of the instructions was that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Your familiar story, yet once they tested by the serpent that came on the scene, known as Satan and Lucifer, and so who was disguised there and really not a shock to Eve in approaching her. They both there didn't do what God told them not to do. they didn't obey God's instruction. They disobeyed. They ate of the fruit of the tree. When the fruit hit their lips, all of life changed. It just changed. And so they went from obedient to disobedient, really. And they had knowledge of good and evil. Sin came into the world and God banished them from the garden because they disobeyed him. Now in Genesis 4, Adam and Eve are starting their new life together. And the two become one and they welcomed a baby boy named Cain. And they were excited. Moms, you guys can relate to this. You know, in the Old Testament, names always have meanings. So Cain in the Hebrew means acquired. I've gotten him. God's given me this child I've acquired. In remembrance of that life reminder of that God acquires, we acquire things from God. Sorry, stumbling over that part. And so that was just a blessing there in our lives. The second thing that they experienced was they welcomed baby boy number two. It came about, and so the name was Abel. And so in Abel in Hebrew means breath or vapor, you know, which reminds us that life is but a breath and kind of paints a picture. Life's brief. Here's where we pick up the story. Open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. Follow along with me on the screen. Let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing once again on his word as we read it. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the pages of Scripture that show yourself so vividly clear to us, I believe. Especially as you read it, pray over it, meditate on it, and expound your understanding and knowledge by the Spirit of God working within the heart of each and every believer. Continue to do that this very hour, we pray in your Son's name, amen. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 here, and we're going to also look at some verses in Mark later on. And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the first of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why have your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth. The Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, it's greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There is so much going on in these verses, these 16 verses we looked at. Here's some major principles I believe that we can walk away with today. From Cain's story, that is. And the first principle is this. God's always looking at the heart. God's always looking at the heart. God wants to know if a person is devoted to him. You may have heard the phrase used by me, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Fully faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Or is the person going through the motions? Oh, check it off. I did church. I made it to church. Some people, Easter Sunday and Christmas, those are their church days. There's their fellowship of believers. That's how much God gets. He wants your heart to line up with an outward devotion of worship. And I always say every member, a minister, or I look for ministers to say, not just going to service, but you're serving somewhere. you're coming alongside of, you're partnering with, you're looking at the big picture. What is it that I could do for the Lord? How can I use my gifts and talents? And so it just doesn't stop with coming to church or sitting through a Bible study. There's so much more to it. When you accept the Lord by faith, it's about a relationship with God. And it's also about others and a relationship with the fellow believers and the world that's out there that's lost. And so it's not about works for your salvation. By no means we've established that. It's not about following religious traditions, which so many people get caught up in. They really do. It's a relationship. And so the point is, in Genesis 4, we see that Cain's action did not line up with his heart. And we're going to unpack that a little bit here. There's a crisis brewing in Cain's heart, and it's a serious crisis. So look at 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've begotten a man with the help of the Lord. Just to explain, Eve probably thought that Cain was that seed that was talked about in Genesis 3:15. Oh, you know, the seed, the promised seed in Genesis, the deliverer, he's going to come through this, here's this son of mine. A man from Adam and Eve's line who would come and save mankind from their sins, restore that relationship that's been broken. So in Genesis 4, Eve states, I've gotten him. Here he is. And there's an excitement there. He's destined for greatness. Yeah, not really. He's the expected deliverer, the savior that God promised. They thought. Their way was thinking. There's so much more going on because he's looking at the heart. Look at Genesis 4:2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain worker of the ground. The two brothers were very different, yet both had these professional careers, one tending flocks, one tending the soil. Abel being that shepherd, Cain being that farmer. So look at here, the crisis. We see a crisis going on in Genesis 4:3-5. It says this, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the first of his flock and of their fatted portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So he's bringing his grumpies to the conversation. You know, his countenance has fallen. That phrase, in the course of time, meant that probably wasn't their first time. They brought offerings. They had done this many other times, more than likely. And so to make one thing really clearly, some think that the offering of harvest was lesser. It's not the case. So the grain offering is lesser than the fatted portion of a sacrificial lamb, you know. It was less acceptable to God, if you will, based on the type of offering. However, both offerings were acceptable to God. And we're talking and we're looking at why, because it was really about the heart in which the offering and the type of offering was being brought. A person could bring an offering of harvest or an offering of an animal. However, God's acceptance of that offering was based upon the individual's heart, their spirit, the attitude. Attitude dictates actions. Was it the right action? Was it the right attitude? Look at these two offerings. Abel brought his firstborn and the best animal of the flock. So Abel was focused on, obeying God. You know, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to give him my first. I'm giving him my best. He gave God his best. He did it with a grateful heart for God's blessing. Lord, thank you for giving to me. You know, we talk about tithes and offering and giving. We do it with a cheerful heart, right? And not by out of obligation, but with the right spirit. He did this with a grateful heart. He gave it by faith. The chapters in the New Testament in Hebrews speaks to, you know, the faith that he had in Hebrews 11:4. And so the point is, from Abel's offering, we see that God must have faith. We must have faith to please God. And so on the other hand, we have Cain. And so Cain did not have the attitude of that kind of faith at this point in time, or even gratefulness. It may have had the harvest offering scene, and he looked at it and he thought, you know what, I'm going to gather this stuff up. He probably made the presentation look pretty decent, but it wasn't the first of his harvest, maybe, and it wasn't the best of his harvest, possibly. Who knows exactly, but we do know what his heart looks like. Because we see it, and it's recorded here in the pages of Scripture. Cain was indifferent about his offering, really. And so he was going through the motions, if you will. And so it was a heart issue with Cain. And it needed to be corrected. There needed to be course correction in Cain's life here. The point is, from Cain's offering, we see that we cannot come to God on our own terms. We kind of saw that with the fig leaves, Adam and Eve covering themselves. They go, nope, there's going to be an animal sacrifice, which has its symbols throughout the pages of Scripture, continually, even to this part. So Cain's pride, Cain's disrespect of God, really, pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, was rejected by God. Now he goes, no, I ain't going to have this. And so there's, like, God, being the good God he is, he definitely gives instructions. But look at Hebrews with me, that verse I had mentioned. It speaks to the faith that Abel had. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, he still speaks. We must have that kind of faith that pleases God. Through his action, it spoke about through the generations and passed on. And it was a model to go by and live by. We must have faith to please God. Offering, showing his heart, Abel showing his heart fully to God, devoted to God, committed to him in that relationship. Notice Genesis 4 or 5, Cain's response to God. But for Cain, his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell, or his countenance dropped. And it dropped pretty severely. And it showed. It not only showed in his face and his countenance, it showed later on, we'll see, in his actions. Why was this significant? The deep truth of this crisis is this. Our faith pleases God when we walk in faith and obedience to God, his word, following his directions, following his lead. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. God formed Cain. He knew his name before he shaped the universe. That's the Creator God, all existent, all knowing. And he provided for Cain. He had a personal relationship with Cain. Yet God saw Cain's heart. And God will not be mocked. The point is, if you want to ruin your life, take the path of Cain. Take God out of the equation. Do your life your way. There's songs written like that. Probably one of them came to your mind. I did life my way. Know this, but once sin takes root, it corrupts the heart. Once sin takes root, it will corrupt the heart. We sang Micah 6, 7, and 8. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present him my firstborn from my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body from the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Love God, love others. That's what he requires of you. Worship God and serve others humbly. Here's another principle found in Genesis 4, I believe. And the second one is this. God's offering warns and grants mercy when it's undeserved. When it's undeserved. So as God noticed Cain's anger issue, really, and his countenance dropping, God gently confronts him, really. He didn't blow him out of the water. He gently confronts him. He offers a way to correct his course. He offers him a way to change his attitude. Even grant him mercy. Wow. And undeserved grace and mercy. Notice Genesis 4, 6 through 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So first God gives him a chance to correct his course, to change his attitude, if you will. He told Cain to make his heart right, to literally take that thought captive, bring that under control, submit it to the Lord. Do that. That's the counsel I give. That's the counsel I need to listen to, personally. But I give that counsel quite often. You know, how do I deal with this? Well, you need to take that thought captive, not to let it reign and rule in your heart and your mind. Then he would accept his offering. He gave Cain a way out. Undeserved mercy here, really. It's playing out. The next, God warned him. He said, if not, listen up here. If not, sin is crouching at your door. He wants that sin would sneak up and devour you, Cain. Against God, make your heart hardened to heart. So he warns Cain. Undeserved mercy being extended. Here's the point. Once sin rules his heart, that is Cain's, it becomes a downward course, a downward spiral, if you will. A downward slippery slope. Something that ultimately will end. The point is, you always want to stop sin. And take that thought captive and bring it to submission. And let God master your heart once again. Let his word guide and direct you. It's kind of like that 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, God's going to be what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Okay, Lord, I'm in my mind, my heart's not right. I'm sinning, Lord. I need to take that thought captive. I need to confess that sin. Man, I need to walk with you. So as we know, Cain does not heed this warning. The warning so God handed him a serious consequences. God cursed the farmland. He would no longer yield. It would no longer yield what he would need to live by. He would be a fugitive. He had to wander. Wander, gather, basically become one of those type of people. And life would be hard. And so notice Cain's response. It just kind of blows me away as you kind of unpack this and think about this and you meditate on it. He told God the punishment was too big. he killed his brother. Now he said, God, that's too much. That's crazy. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I have been hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on this earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Again, God exercised undeserved mercy to Cain. Notice 4:15 here. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So a little hand of protection going on still in the midst. So we see something about our God there, but we also see Cain's heart, right? He's like, he whining like a little, he deserved to be spanked. Big time. But, you know, you're going to have a little protection here. You're not going to be taken out just yet. I think maybe he's maybe extending that grace once again. God put a mark on Cain to protect him from others. No one would be able to kill him. God protects the seal, seals him. Pure, undeserved act of mercy on God's part. Amen. He shows this. Here's what makes my kind of head shake. After God hands him mercy and mercy again and again, Cain walks away with no regards for God and God's way. He walks away. This is what he does. Look at 4:16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, not wandering in the wilderness, not doing what God instructed. He settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He settles in the land, and he starts the rest of the story we're not going to get into, but a couple weeks from now, and builds this great, great city from his line. Cain was supposed to be a fugitive. He was supposed to be a wanderer. Instead, he settles down and Nod and builds this great and mighty city. When Cain died, there was judgment on his line. You know the story of the flood. We'll get to that here eventually. The entire civilization, the buildings, the record of all this was wiped out other than what we read and recorded here in Genesis. And a warning. It really is a warning to everyone. Don't live the life of Cain. Don't go down that road. Here's what we can learn from Cain's life. If you want to ruin your life, just do this, okay? Refuse to take responsibility, which is our society nowadays. Refuse to take thoughts captive. You know, we're going to let it out. We're going to let it reign. Refuse to correct your choices. Refuse to see God's mercy and grace extended. Refuse to make First in charge, first in charge, that is God. To put God in charge of one's life. So in contrast, a path is, a good path would be this. Love God with your whole heart. Love others. Humbly serve them. Go to God for everything. Go to his word, or as our kids sing, look in the book. Look in the book. You know, it's important stuff. Devote your life to him. Fully surrendered. The path requires to first repent and believe and have that faith in God and God alone. Faith in the truth of his word and all that goes with it. Look at Mark. I told you we're going to go to Mark. Mark 14, 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. It's chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled. So that promised seed that we talked about, here we go. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So, secondly, we need to do something. We need to put off self and put God in that first position, okay? And so that's very important. And we see that in the very beginning of Christ's ministry as he calls his disciples unto himself. Those disciples do something. When Jesus called his disciples, they followed him. But look what they were doing. They're busy with life. They're working, fishermen, leaving their nets. They're tending those nets. They're fixing them. You know, they're out there. They're doing their job. They put their self and self-centeredness to the side and dropped everything, and they followed him. They walked with him. They're faithfully and being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. However, this path is not an easy path. The disciples constantly, if you remember our study and if you remember anything about your Bible, they struggle. they struggle big time, on again, off again, questioning, doubting. There's a struggle to follow Jesus' footsteps. So they literally took one step forward and then all of a sudden two steps backwards. You know, they struggled. It was hard to make the right choice. It's hard for us to make the right choice. The world in which we live in is not easy. Here's the challenge. Check your decision. Do they line up with God's will? Do they line up with the Word of God? The nice thing is that we have the written Word of God recorded in the pages of Scripture. Has he offered you some warnings? Red flags, we call them. Oh, there's a red flag. If there's those red flags popping up, do you need to make some course corrections? Do you need to make some hard decisions? If so, correct your course. Run everything, filter it through the Word of God. Seek wise biblical counsel. Important, godly counsel. Here's three major principles we find in Genesis 4. Principle number three is God is faithful and he keeps his promise and fulfills it. And he never changes. That's our God. God is faithful. Keeps his promise, he fulfills it, and he doesn't change. If you remember, Eve thought Cain was that answer to God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Eve was like, okay, here's the promise. Adam and Eve hoped that Cain would be it. Was God's promise delivered for sins coming through that line of Cain? We see clearly no, he's not. Abel was there. Well, now what? What's going to happen here, Lord? Look at how God is faithful with me. Notice what God does in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. She bore a son, Seth. Seth means granted. Granted. So there, as a reminder that God granted Eve another child here, right? Even so, you know, Eve attributed this to God's grace in her life. Look at my God. He's doing this for me. He's giving me this son, Seth. So look at verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so from that line, we're seeing the beginning of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ once again. One that looks to God. knows which path Seth and his descendants took while the line of people call upon the name of the Lord from that line. And you know what? We're people here today calling upon the name of the Lord, I hope, and seeking to follow him. People began to gather and worship God. They prayed. They held public worships. This was a godly remnant that was devoted. And you could trace it. I got this pretty busy chart in my office. It's on the wall. And you could kind of see the lineages and the different family lines and whatnot. And names that are impossible to pronounce, on my part at least. To God throughout history, even when neighbors and nations fall away, we will not, right? We will be faithful. We will be found as faithful followers. So in the line of Seth, you know, he's going to seek to follow not the path of his brother Cain. Keeping the spiritual fight flickering, being that hope. If you go through the genealogy of Seth's line from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you come to Mary and Joseph, who bore a special son, and his name was, you all know it, Jesus, right? Jesus, our Lord. God kept his promise. And you could trace it through the pages of Scripture. This is how we know he fulfills his promise. Fast forward many, many years. And we're going to look at Mark 11, Mark 11:4. But Jesus was at the end of his earthly ministry because Jesus is on the scene. And we're talking about, you know, he's coming in. And he's coming into Jerusalem, about ready to be put to death on the cross. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, just before his trial and crucifixion, people were starting to see who he was and his deity being proclaimed. Now was God's time to publicly unveil this, and his son Jesus as the Messiah. God once again keeps his promises that we talked about in Genesis 3 and chapter 4 as well. Mark 11, 4 through 10 says this, "And they," meaning the disciples, "went away, found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing? What are you doing untying that colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leaves, branches they had cut from the field. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So proclamation is being made. People shouting Hosanna because when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, it fulfilled some things, from very important things. Important stuff found out through the pages of Scriptures. I'm going to share a few of those. Let's take a little journey through Scripture, maybe, if you will. Genesis 3:15. Remember that? We talked about that. God would supply a deliverer. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 talks about a coming king. If you move forward to 2 Samuel 7:12-16, God will raise up offspring. And he's reminding his people through these writers and the message to the people. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, "For unto us is what a child is born." Familiar text. It fulfills Jeremiah 23:5-8, "God will raise up from David a king from his line." Prophecy through the pages of Scripture being fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The young man that stood by his car contemplating the next 400 miles on the way to go off to college, nervously wondering if it was the right decision. Should I have gone to San Jose, pursued law enforcement? It was the right choice. I had to trust God with my whole heart. I really did, and I had to let him write my story, if you will. My only regret is not doing more for him, not grabbing hold of the concept and the message of his word sooner and being more intentional. Maybe you're sitting here wondering which path you're on. Check your heart. Check your heart devotion to God, and if you see warning lights, you know, make some quick adjustments. Make some quick adjustments. Remember, God is faithful and that he keeps his promise. Remember that. Hold on to that. He sent his son riding on a humble colt to die for yours and my sin. God did this. He fulfilled it so that way you and I might be saved and have eternal life with him. I'm going to close with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth found here in the pages of your word, your written word. May we walk away today taking hold of some of these truths and being reminded, being warned, being encouraged, being blessed just to know that we have a God as a God that loves us and desires a relationship with us and that he fulfills his promises. We're going to become Easter and Jesus, you go to the cross for us. You raise. And then after all that, you meet with the disciples and you make a promise. You said, "I go to prepare a place for you that you may be with me as well." We look forward to Christ's return in eternity with him. Bless this morning, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Let's